So thank you, Alan, for singing some wonderful songs on holiness. I appreciate that. That's going to be our theme for this morning. I thought I would start with some images of some of the most holy sites on earth. And so one that we have here, anyone know what this site is? Fred, you can cheat some. Man, if there's anybody in the room, I thought, oh, somebody's going to know this. It's going to be Fred. Yes, this is the Cathedral of Milan, which is also dedicated to St. Mary of the Nativity. And so we know that churches are holy sites, right? So we know they're holy. Try to enter a church. It's always safe if you're running from anybody, go to a church. Anybody have any idea how many churches there are in the world? Buildings? Holy sites within Christ? More than 10. 4.2 million Christian churches in the world as of 2024. Now, I say 4.2 million exactly. There's no rounding around on that one. But these are consecrated grounds. These are holy places. How about this site? Pretty. A little more colorful than Milan. Gray. Nope, this is an actual real place. This still exists today. Anybody know where? This is Meenakshi Amman Temple in India. So this was built because their deity, Shiva, came down and he married a human princess who was the physical representation of the goddess Parvati. And this is the site where they got married and lived. And so they built this temple around it. And as you can see, there are multiples of that location around inside the entire section there. So this is their wedding place. Not a bad location, right? So one of the most sacred places for Hindu religion. How about this one? Not St. Petersburg. Moscow. Anybody know what it is called? Go ahead, Fred. You can cheat. The St. Basil Cathedral. Right? So this is actually, so while this might still fall under Christianity, this is from the Orthodox side. They built this, and for Russian Orthodox, this is originally called the Trinity Church. It got bigger over time. And one of the fascinating things about the Byzantine side of Orthodox Christianity is they believed every church was the physical representation of Jerusalem. They were each their own holy site for, they would call them, instead of churches, they'd call them Jerusalem or the heavenly city. So this particular cathedral was, the full name, is the Cathedral for the Intercession of the Most Holy Theotokos, which is a fancy name of saying Mary. Right? All right, so we have a couple more here. Let's go for this one. Looks a little bit like the other one. They just don't have as much paint. Not Thailand. So if it's not Hindu, what do you think the religion might be? Buddha. So this is the temple, and you got to give me a little bit of grace when I try to say some of this. This is the Mahabodhi Temple in India. This is the location. This is the site where Buddha gained his enlightenment. And so there is a tree called the Bodhi tree inside of here. It's a massive fig tree that Buddha would sit beneath, and that is where he gained his enlightenment, probably eating figs. All right, how about this one? This is Mecca. Okay, so this is the Masjid al-Haram, which is the holiest site in all of Islam. It is the great mosque of Mecca. Holiest site, when Muslims pray, they face that. This, so whatever direction they're facing, this is the place where they are facing when they are to pray. Anybody know why it's the most holy site in Islam? Not Muhammad. Go farther back. They believe this was the place built by Abraham and Ishmael. Hagar as well. So they believe that this was a location where they lived for a period of time in Egypt. And then inside of the Temple of Mecca, it's this thing that people see. Right? Did you hear the name of it? Anybody know the name of it? Anybody? The Kaaba? Or not kebab. Okay. Kaaba, the black building. So this particular place is where the black stone is built into. The black stone was a white stone given to Adam when he left the Garden of Eden. And as man's sins were to be forgiven, they were poured into the stone. It was given to him by God. This isn't in our book. Given to him by God. And man poured their sins into this stone, and this stone was brought here. It was believed the reason why Abraham came to this location is it's believed this is where Adam and Eve settled after, Mecca is where Adam and Eve settled after they left the garden, and the black stone is actually in the wall of that building. And as Muslims take the Hajj, which is their pilgrimage, they go to this place, and many of them try to kiss or touch the black stone so that their sins too can be poured into it. How about this one? Now, this isn't the full place, but this is probably the most interesting thing to me in the place. Have you ever seen this before? This is the Vatican. This is what some call the throne room of the Vatican. This is a papal place where he accepts the audience for people. This is a sculpture that sits behind him. If it looks like, really? Not overly, you're expecting like maybe a cross, right? So this is actually a sculpture of Jesus emerging from the resurrection, bursting forth on Gethsemane from a nuclear crater. That was the author's or the creator's imagery of it. So basically that sits, it's this massive sculpture. It sits behind the Pope when he receives audience in the Vatican City. Why is the Vatican City considered holy site? Obviously within Catholicism, it is the center of Christianity. That is the place where the Pope lives. The holy city, basically, it has been claimed to be the center of all Christianity. By the way, out of curiosity, what language do they speak at the Vatican? Latin. What language do they speak outside the Vatican? Italian, right? So oddly enough, the Vatican is actually considered the de facto overseer of the actual Latin language. Not Italian, Latin, the actual ancient language. It is the smallest country in the world. All right, a couple more here. That's called the resurrection. I already covered that. And then the last one here. We might have recognized this one. Okay, this is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. What is particularly, why do all three major religions look at this as the center or so important? What is on the Temple Mount? So we don't have, he's close to here. So we have, why does Judaism consider this special? It's where the temple was, and they're still part of the temple wall there. Why do Muslims consider it a temple? That's actually, you can see the colorful golden dome. That's actually a mosque. That is the third most holy site in all of Islam. It's one of the three great mosques. And then, of course, the center of Christianity, because so much of our theology points to this building, to this location. Also, for those who believe in dispensationalism, which is the idea that Jesus is going to return and actually sit on the throne in the temple, that place is where he's going to do it. So, these are some holy sites, some different places around the world, things that mankind has elevated up and called holy, right? And so we're going to discuss this idea of holy today. But I'd like to start with just a reading a verse from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm jumping multiple chapters ahead of Lauren, so you'll all forget this by the time we get there and he can reteach it. So join me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. So the author is discussing this idea of chastening from the Lord being unpleasant. And not only have we received chastening from the Lord, but we also receive chastening from our fathers. And then he starts off in verse 12 there, and he or 10, he says, "For they," referring to our earthly fathers, "indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them." Remember that. When your dad chastens you, he's just doing the best he can, okay? "As seems best to them, but he," the Father, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." I used to think of this passage a lot when I was running. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." There's this fascinating imagery in this passage where we get this idea that holiness is both something that comes from God for us, but it's also something we have this responsibility and need to pursue, right? So it's something that's both given to us by the Father, and it's something that we have to work on. And so that's what we're going to delve into as we discuss this idea of holiness today. Holy itself as a word simply just means, back up. Holiness as a word just simply means dedicated or consecrated to God. Something set apart. Right? So something that's been dedicated or consecrated to God is this concept of holiness. Now, we also look at sacred, right? Something is sacred. It's a very similar word. It's something that is dedicated or set apart for service or worship. Sacred is a broader term. It can be used about non-religious things, where holy typically is only referring to religious things. But they're very similar in their purpose and in their intent. Consecrated simply means something that has been made sacred or holy. In the Old Testament, there are so many things that God made holy. Can you think of some things in the Old Testament that were holy? Bread, so the show bread was holy. The Ark of the Covenant was holy. All the implements in the temple were holy. The cups, the dishes, their clothing, right? Some stacked rocks in a river, right? Ground when you light a bush on fire, right? And of course, God himself, angels, the followers, all these things were being referred to as holy. The priesthood was holy. The nation was holy. Angels were holy. The mountain was holy. The temple, the tabernacle, the city of Jerusalem was holy. The land of Palestine was holy. I mean, you can throw a stone and hit something holy in the Old Testament, right? But then, Christ came, and he changed all that. When Christ arrived, holiness moved from things and places and people to people. Take a look in the New Testament and find what God calls holy. It's us. He's holy. The Spirit's holy. Christ is holy. We're holy. Once we get to the New Testament, things change. The sacrifice of Christ made those who follow God holy. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, sanctify is the word to make holy, the people with his own blood, and suffered outside the gate. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never can take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. When you look at this idea of sanctified, being made holy, hallowed, right? We often refer to ourselves as, give me an S word, saints. Thank you for not picking the other one, okay? Saints, yes, right? Here's a fun one. What is the word saint? Holy. That's it. Saint is the exact same word as holy. When it says the Holy Ghost, you could say the Saint Ghost. Holy and saint are the same word. So think about all these times in Scripture where he says that the saints gathered. What does he really say? The holy gathered. Right? We are something different now. So Christ did not sacrifice to become, to make an object holy. There are no holy places. This church is not, as a building, holy. The book that I have is not holy. The cross is not holy. Jeans, maybe. But these things are not holy. You are. That's a significant alteration to what the way things were thought of. Christ did not die to make your... Here's a fun one. How many of you use your phones for your Bible? Now, some of you, depending on age, might consider it holy. It's not. Okay, your phone is not a holy object. Although you cling to it like it might be, it's not. Okay? No building, no object, nothing today is holy on this earth except us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Because it was so short, I didn't put it up there. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What he says there, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called holy. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who makes holy and those who are being made holy are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So why is that significant? The most holy sites on earth, the most beautiful places you can imagine. Anybody know what this one is? It's in Jerusalem. Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay? Fascinating place. The thing that the two women are bowing in front of or kneeling in front of is what is believed to be the stone that Jesus was embalmed upon, or not embalmed, but wrapped and dressed on. Pardon? Yeah, that he was laid on. Okay? So you think about some of the buildings we've looked at, the wonderful architecture, the beauty that people put into buildings. Even, I mean, some of the cathedrals you see in the glass, the stained glass, and the incredible architecture. Inside that building, you think about how many paintings. You have Michelangelo painting in there. You have Raphael's paintings in there. You have all these beautiful things inside some of these buildings around the world. Wonders of architecture, wealth, beauty, and God ignores them all. At one time, he selected and drew men to himself, right? He said, this is my tabernacle. It goes with you everywhere you go. You're going to move, pick it up, right? Can you imagine those days when you're like, oh no, the cloud's moving. I thought we could at least get through the weekend. All right, cloud's moving, pick it up, everybody. So they had to pick it up and move the tabernacle everywhere they went. Finally, God's like, all right, we're going to have a set place. Oh, thank goodness. Let's just take the next 80 years to build it. So we're going to have this massive stone building, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's overlaid in gold, and it's incredible. At one time, God started with these. He gives them these instructions on how to build it and what to do with it and all the implements inside of it. And there's gold and there's gold and there's silver and there's gold. He starts brick by brick with these instructions. It's beautiful. It's perfect. And he left it. He left it because man ruined it. But now he starts with something that is ruined, that's defiled, that is wretched, and he remakes it. In Hebrews chapter, or in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to spend a little bit of time just reading this chapter. So not the whole chapter. I heard Hebrews is 55 minutes to read the whole thing. We're just going to read one chapter in Ephesians. But starting Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, understand the way God was looking at us, or the way that he describes us here. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were children of sin and servants of my enemy, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were not beautiful or awesome or spectacular. We were not wonders of creation. We were not worthy of the great I Am. And then he goes on and says, but God, the greatest however ever uttered. Right? When you're complimenting your wife, you never say but afterwards. Right? If you want to get fancy, you can say however. Do I look nice in jeans? Yes, however. This is the greatest but statement, the greatest however statement ever uttered. You were wretched, you were awful, you were following my enemy, you were children of wrath, you were sinning and wretched and awful, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, but God, who loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that statement here, because it's going to come into play again. You are now sitting in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. And I don't mean the church building. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But why? A moment ago, we were wretched followers of Satan. We were children of wrath. We were filled up with all this wretchedness. And he loved us enough to do all of this. Why? For we are his workmanship. Think about all the workmanship that has gone into the cathedrals, the temples, the holy sites around this world. How much time and money have they spent to rebuild the cathedral at Notre Dame? Think about how much pain and blood and life has been spilt over the Temple Mount. Think about how much money and time and energy is spent for people going to Mecca. And yet we are his workmanship. We are his beautiful cathedral. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were molded by God. We were his vessels that he created without hands to become something more, to perform his will. Paul circles back just to remind us where we came from before Christ. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. This is who you were. You were separated. You were not with me. Paul is not describing us as the Cathedral of Notre Dame. He is describing us as the outhouse. But now, the second greatest, however, statement. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul goes on to describe how we're strangers with Israel, and he brings us together and unites us. And now, he wraps all this up with this beautiful imagery of a temple. In verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the holy and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole world, the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And now Paul is about to say a statement that is more impressive and more impactful to us as Christians than anything else. I would argue this is a greater statement than the Son of God coming and dying on the earth. This is a greater statement than anything else in Christianity. He says, in no other religion offers this moment, this point. Every other religion says, come to your deity here. Find me there. Do these things to seek me out. Here, he says, in him you all, in whom also you are being built up together, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Think about that for just a minute. Of all the wonderful places on the earth, of all the incredible, beautiful locations that man has spent billions and trillions of dollars and thousands and thousands and thousands of hours building, places where people go and seek and fall down and cry because it's so beautiful. And God says, you are my heavenly place. I, the creator of all things, choose you. God invites the sinner, the foreigner, the stranger, his enemy, to become his habitation, his dwelling place. Judas, not Iscariot, I always like the fact when they have to make sure we clarify that, said to him, because we know the bad guy is not going to say this, right? We'll go with the good guy, Judas, right? They should have given him like a different name. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What an interesting question. How are you going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? I don't get it. And Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The world won't see it, but you will. What an incredible thought. You are the most glorious, beautiful, perfect temple chosen by the Creator of all. You are changed, made holy, acceptable through the cleansing blood of the sacrifice of Christ, and now you are His temple. What does that mean to you? To be holy, to be sanctified, to be sacred, set apart, dedicated, a saint. We're told that we are purchased, that we're no longer our own, right? That we are no longer our own possession, but somebody else's. You know, think about this. You purchase a car, you change the oil, most of the time. You put, you know, not the 3,000 miles, but you change it eventually, right? You put gas in it, check the tires. You maintain this thing that you purchase. You purchase a lawnmower, and even I occasionally change the blades. I mean, someone like Alan, I think, changes them and checks them every single summer. At the beginning of the year, he sharpens them. Me, I'm like, grass is still cutting. So eventually when the grass stops cutting, it just starts pushing it down. Then I put a new blade on. But I still maintain it somewhat. Buy a house, we put new roofs on. We put new windows in. We put new flooring in. We upgrade it. We put in new furnaces. We maintain and try to make things that we purchase better. It's the start of 2025. What kind of temple do you want to be? What type of temple do you want to present yourself to God as? In Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice in this passage, this isn't talking about the holy that God made us. This is talking about the holy that you choose to be. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you look at your life, what defiles you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the lusts of the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. This is your choice. God is not entering you and forcing you to do good things. This type of holiness is your choice. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. How can you be holy like God? What conduct could you start or stop right now in fear and awe of Him? When Colossians talks about, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What can you do this year to ground yourself, to be steadfast, to make sure that you are not being moved? You know, Christ is our mediator. He's our salvation. He is the one that brings us into a right relationship for Christ with God. He's the one who paid the price for our sins. But even God left the temple when it got too bad. Nevertheless, Timothy says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God knows who are His. He knows those who depart from iniquity. But we decide what kind of habitation we're going to have for God. Is it going to be holy, honorable, or dishonorable? Are we setting ourselves apart for good work? I think about this lesson, and I think to myself, I am the one that needed to hear it. I'm the one that needs to understand what holiness means. God is here. He's inside me. He's inside each and every one of us. I'm never alone. I sometimes live my life like the bright, glorious, shining being sitting in my living room isn't there. Right? There is nothing I think He's not aware of. There is nothing I see that He doesn't see. I sometimes make choices like, you don't see me, you don't see me. He is seeing everything because I invited Him in and said, make your home here. And there is no hiding from that. I want to be pleasing to Him. When you think about God, therefore, we make it our aim. Is it? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive the things done in the body according to what He's done, whether good or ill. It's my goal in 2025 to make the habitation that God has chosen as holy as possible. And I would challenge you as you go into this year to ask yourself, what can I do? Where can I sin less? Where can I grow my faith? What works can I do that would be more fruitful? How can I live for the next 12 months as something that is set apart from the world? As something that is truly a beautiful, holy place. Christ paid for this. He paid the rent. I want to treat this possession of His with the respect it deserves. So I leave it to you. What kind of dwelling place will you offer God? So with that, let's stand and sing and chew on that for the year to come.